the fifth chapter of the second book of Kings. I want to speak upon this chapter dealing with one of the early examples of a good missionary. The chapter 5, and my text is the verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. The hymn writer, in a familiar hymn, said God moved in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. There is no better illustration of that truth than the portion of scripture that we read together here, the healing of Naaman from his leprosy. It's a wonderful demonstration of God's ways amongst men. Indeed, I could say that it is a combination of a number of wonderful ways that God works amongst men. Paul the Apostle, in his epistle to the Romans, and the chapter 11, and the verse 33 through to the end of the chapter, says, O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The goodness of God to his people is indeed wonderful. The ways that God employs, whereby he brings for his people victory and triumph and joy out of defeat and misery and shame, is, as Paul said, past finding out. The Bible is filled with incidents in which God wonderfully turns that which has all the marks of utter defeat and shame and desolation into an occasion of rejoicing and triumph. And yet, whenever we find ourselves in the midst of distress, rarely do we stand back and say, Lord, turn this distress into victory. No, we're more inclined to set our tongue to complaining. We're more inclined to begin to question God rather than expect him to do what the Bible indicates he has done on so many previous occasions. The history of God's people is one of unbelieving despair, giving way to triumphant praises as the mercy of God is made known to his people. Such surely must have been the case with this little maid, as she is so described, when she was taken away by a raiding party from her native land of Israel, way to captivity in Syria. Taken away, just a little girl. Nothing surely can touch the heart more than the thought of such a thing as this. I'm sure that there's not an adult here, and particularly there's not a father and there's not a mother here, but has heard news reports, and they seem to proliferate in these evil days, of youngsters being taken away by evil people. And we heard most recently there of that young girl from Wales, or the borders of Wales, and she disappeared. And we followed day by day the news of the search and the news of the hunt for the individual who was suspected as being guilty of some crime involving that young girl. And the distress of her parents and the sympathy that we felt with caused us to share in their pain. What a dreadful thing. What an awful thing to happen. Well then, just translate yourself from the modern day and so the listening to the news of such events back, way back to this incident here when in similar fashion, though perhaps with not the same malicious motives, but nevertheless with great similarity, this young girl is taken away by a raiding party. She's brought into bondage and slavery in the household of Naaman. Oh, what distress there must have been in her village. What distress there must have been amongst her family. What questioning of God. For it's always God that comes in for abuse in such circumstances. What shaking of the fist before the throne of the Almighty. What challenging of God's justice and God's love and God's mercy must have taken place. And yet, God had a purpose in it all. God had a purpose in it all. What of the little maid herself? Carried away, what fear filled her heart, what dread of the unknown, what distress of being torn from her parents and from some familiar surroundings. Poor little one. Oh, our hearts cry out with feelings of sympathy at the terror and the darkness and the fear, the dread that must have filled that little heart. But God had a purpose in it all. God had a purpose in it all. In the purpose of God, this little maid had been selected for a task that would bring to her great honor and bring great honor to the God of Israel. She was given a task of witnessing to the power of God, to the healing of a leper. God had set his affection and set his love upon Naaman. Naaman is, if I might point this out to you, Naaman is a foreshadowing of the ingathering of the Gentile nations. In the Old Testament, the purpose of God centered upon the people of Israel. There came a time, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 11, when God, in judgment, cut off the branch of Israel and grafted on the branch of the Gentile people. And this is the age of the Gentiles. This is an age in which the gospel is circulated primarily amongst the Gentile races of the world. But here in the Old Testament, and there are other occasions when you find Gentile sinners brought to a saving knowledge of Jehovah, but here we have this particular example of one Gentile reached by the grace of God. His name was Naaman. God's love centered upon this man. It said at the very beginning of the chapter that out of favor to this man, God gave deliverance unto Syria. God gave victories unto Syria. You know, God decides, God decrees such matters as what nation will dominate what nation. Who will be the victor on the battlefield? God is upon the throne, men and women. Never forget that. God rules amongst the nations and kingdoms of men. He casts down one and he raises up another. Do not think that this world, confused as it is to our eye, do not think that this world is a world somehow or other completely out of control. For it is not. In so much as God in his great sovereignty rules and brings to pass whatsoever his wise mind has decreed. And God has set his affection upon Naaman. I've demonstrated how he showed his favor to this man by enabling him to give deliverance unto Syria. And God has determined to bless Naaman. Now God's way of blessing men never changes. God's way of blessing men never changes. And God's way of blessing Naaman is a wonderful picture of the way of salvation. Naaman, and I've preached before, I'm sure you, well, perhaps I presume when I say I'm sure you remember. I'll not say that. I hope you remember. On the verse 11, and particularly those two little words in the verse 11, I thought. Naaman comes, you see, to Elisha's house, and he has in his mind thoughts about what God is going to do through Elisha. He has ideas on how God is going to work this miracle. But then we all have ideas about how God works. We all have our notions about religion. We all have our ideas how God is going to do this and God is going to do that. And the world is filled with forums and talk-ins and all sorts of seminars in which people say, I think. And then they go on to tell the world what they think God is going to do. Well, they, like Naaman, are entirely wrong. Naaman was wrong. Naaman had the notion that there were going to be certain rituals take place, that certain performances would take place, and then he would be healed. And instead, Elisha didn't even come to see him. He didn't even leave his room. He sent a messenger. What way was that to treat the captain of the Syrian host? Sending a messenger and telling him, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean. What sort of a method was this? And it says that he went away home angry. Or at least he started for home angry. He'd prefer to be a leper than submit to God's way of cleansing. And how many people turn their back on God's salvation simply because they say, well, if that's the way I have to be saved, I'd rather not. Give me the rituals of the church. Give me the performances of the church with their color and their drama. But don't tell me that salvation is a simple matter, as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and being washed in His blood. That's not for me. Let that do the drunkard. Let that do the down and out. Let that do those who have fallen down into the gutters of sin. But, oh, give me something that's richer. Well, my dear friend, there's nothing for you. Nothing for you. That's the only way God has of saving souls. And as Naaman came to discover, it was the only way of deliverance from leprosy, this way that he despised. Now, as I say, God's way of saving man has never changed. It doesn't alter. It doesn't alter. It involves always a simple principle. And I want us just very quickly this morning to see the part that this young lassie played in the delivering of Naaman from his leprosy. It's important because it teaches us lessons that are relevant to today. She was governed by the same restraints that should govern you if you're going to serve God. If you're going to do any good for God, then you've got to act, think, obey, as this young lassie did. Now, let's first of all, notice that this young girl, we don't know her name. We don't know her name. But then the names of servants are not important. Let our name perish, but let the name of the Lord be glorified. It's not important that your name is recorded. It's recorded in heaven, Christian. And recorded against it will be anything you ever do. And I suppose that's the most important record of all. But there's no mention of this wee lassie's name. But let's notice this, that she had a knowledge that was essential to Naaman's well-being. Now, being who he was, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, considering that position and the money that must have gone along with it and the privileges and the power and the authority and the glory and the honor that went along with it. Now, we surely can reasonably conclude that Naaman had tried many means of getting rid of his leprosy. He had tried everything that money and wealth and power and authority would make available to him. But he was still a leper. He was still a leper. And into his home there came this young lassie. She was but a slave, captured on a raid into Israel. She was put probably to the most menial tasks, looking after the wife of Naaman. Just waiting upon her, just a little, as the old term that was used in days gone by, a skivvy. Just sent hither and thither. Get me this and get me that. But that wee lassie had a knowledge, my friend, that Naaman, with all his wealth and all his power, could not obtain. And furthermore, it was a knowledge that could transform Naaman and his life entirely. Hidden away in her little heart was life-changing knowledge. Life-changing knowledge. Christian, you have a knowledge that can change the lives of others. You have a knowledge that can change the lives of others. The woman of Samaria met the Lord Jesus Christ at the well of Samaria. And we know what happened. She was so impressed by the Lord as he revealed himself to her and said that he was the Messiah. She went home and she told others. And they too came out. And they returned and they said to her, you know, we believe on him too. Not because of what you told us, because we went and we seen him and heard him for ourselves. But she was the one that brought the word. She was the one that came with the message. And you and I have a life-giving message, a life-giving knowledge, my friend. We should not bottle it up. We're commanded of God to spread it abroad. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel as a command that is not just for ministers and missionaries, but it surely can be applied to every one of us. We are to go forth and show the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrate his power. Paul said of his converts that they were epistles, read and known of all men. And there should be in our lives a demonstration of God's grace and God's power. It was said of the apostles when they stood before the Sanhedrin that when the Sanhedrin, those men who hated Christ and hated the gospel and were opposed to the message of Jesus the Messiah, they said that they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. There was evidence in their countenance that they had been with Jesus. Their words demonstrated that they had touched Christ and were changed by him. And this little girl had a knowledge that could change Naaman. She knew the only person who could help Naaman. Verse 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Would God my Lord were with the prophet. Why didn't you say, would God my Lord were with Elisha? Why did you use the term, the prophet? Well, of course I believe the Lord gave her the right words to use. She may not have been deliberately, consciously referring to Elisha as the prophet rather than call him by his name, but certainly by calling him the prophet, she makes it much simpler for me to say that Elisha was a type of the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says to him, that's to Christ, give all the prophets witness. All the prophets were witnesses of the Lord Jesus, not only in what they said, but in the office that they held, because they were God's messengers. They're the ones through whom God's word came to the people. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And when she refers to the prophet here, what a picture we have of a witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Elisha was the only man in Israel who had the power given him of God whereby this man could be healed. He was the only one who had the message. The only one who knew the way of healing. He was God's instrument. He was God's channel. He was God's means. Jesus Christ is God's Savior, men and women. And there's none else. There's none else. That was the witness of the apostles. Very plainly they made the case that there was none else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. There's only one Savior, one name given, one appointed one ordained one sent one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one else. And when that wee lassie said, oh, if you only knew the prophets, then you could be healed. You see, this young lassie sets us an example here. Having a knowledge that was essential to the well-being of Naaman, she indicates who it was could help him. The only person who could help him. In the case of Naaman, it was Elisha the prophet. He was the only one who could help. And in his position and role as prophet, he was, of course, foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the great prophet. She was the only one in all of Syria who could instruct how to approach the prophet. No one else was aware of the possibility of deliverance from leprosy but this young woman. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Would God my Lord were with the word wherewith, the words wherewith means, would God my Lord could come before the prophet. Could come before the prophet. No, she knew that that's what Naaman needed, to come before the prophet Elisha. Coming into the presence of the prophet Elisha. What you need today, my friend, is to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to approach him. You need to be brought before him. You need to be brought before him. She had the same desire in her heart as filled the hearts of those four men who carried their friend who was sick of the palsy. You remember, they came to the house where Jesus was, but they couldn't get in. So what did they do? They climbed the stairs that are always found on the outside of houses in Palestine. Outside steps, and they climbed up onto the roof, and they broke through the roof. A hole big enough to let the man down in his bed. A stretcher-like piece of equipment. And they lowered him down to the very feet of Jesus. And that's what this young lassie wanted to do. Oh, that I could lower Naaman down at the feet of Elisha. She had an essential knowledge. She knew who could help. She knew how he should be approached. And she was able to tell how the prophet would cure. He would recover him of his leprosy. He would take away the leprosy. He would restore the flesh whole again. It's an exposition, of course, in type of the great cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung this morning, what can take away my sin? Sin in the scripture is likened many, many times unto leprosy. In the Old Testament, the man who became a leper was closed out of all worship. He was not permitted into the temple. He was not permitted into the forerunner of the temple, the preceder of the temple, the predecessor of the temple, the tabernacle. He was cut out of fellowship with God because of his uncleanness. He was put outside the camp. He wasn't allowed to mix and mingle with others because of his uncleanness. What a picture of sin, men and women, that cuts us off from God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this young maid knew how Naaman could be cured. She knew that this secret lay with Elisha. He took my sins and my sorrows, said the hymn writer. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and he died alone. That's the answer to the leprosy of sin, my friend. The precious blood of Jesus. Tell me today, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, let's consider quickly the burdened heart that this young lassie had for Naaman. And I think that it's clear that she did have a burdened heart. Because verse 3 tells us, she said unto her mistress, she couldn't keep to herself the knowledge. Now, what was it that made her tell this knowledge? It was knowledge that was beneficial. It was knowledge that was going to help Naaman. Well, surely, the only thing that could prompt her to tell that was a desire for the good of Naaman. And she did have a burdened, troubled heart. Now, he was an enemy. He was an enemy. He was the one who ultimately had been the means of stealing her away from Israel. He was the one who had brought such heartache and separation into her life. He had done her much harm by making her a slave. But still, she desired the good of Naaman. Yet she prayed, yet she desired the good of the one who was her enemy. Man and woman, there is a lesson there for us. In this world, there exists between the believer and the world a spirit of enmity. That it cannot be other than that. And that enmity is interesting, has its roots way back in the Garden of Eden, when after the fall of man, God said in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. God here was speaking unto the serpent, unto the devil. And God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That enmity that exists between the devil and the people of God is something God put there. God put it there. And he says, I will put it between thy seed and her seed. Your offspring and her offspring. The believer and the unbeliever. There'll be enmity there. There'll always be a clash. There'll always be opposition. There'll always be a divergence of opinion. Because they will see things one way and you will see things the other way. They will want one thing and you will want another. Or as Paul in writing to the Galatians says, he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. The word means war. War. And right down through the history of mankind, there has been one underlining combat. The wrestlings between darkness and light, between truth and the lie, between righteousness and unrighteousness. And this man was her enemy. He had done her much harm. And yet, there was in her heart compassion for him. And she desired his well-being. Men and women, we must desire the good of even those who are our enemies. We must desire the good of even those who are our enemies. If we did not, there never would be one more convert. If those who were once my enemies had not desired my good, I wouldn't be saved. If those that I had fought against and despised and mocked and denounced and cursed had not prayed for me and sought my conversion, I wouldn't be saved. I am an Naaman who owes his conversion to Christ to a maid who, despite the abuse that I heaped upon her and the shame that I brought upon her, God used her testimony. I've often given my testimony. You know that it really, my conversion stems from what to me was a chance encounter, but it was no chance in that it was ordained of God. Even as this encounter here between the maid and Naaman was ordained of God. Chance encounter then, we may rightly call it from the human point of view. On a train going to Port Rush, Easter 1964. And for that journey, which only lasts 1 hour, I encountered a little maid, as it were. A young woman who witnessed to me. And I laughed and I mocked and I scoffed and I cursed and I did everything that would be, I knew, an offense to her. But God was pleased to use the words she spoke to my conversion. And if she had said, well, this man is an enemy, this man, he's a despicable character, why should I waste my time? Why should I endure this from him? I will not say one more word to him. I will just ignore him. But she didn't. There was within her heart the same feelings as there was in the heart of this little lassie. A desire to see good even come to her enemies. Even come to her enemies. And Christian, we've got to love our enemies. We've got to love our enemies. Now please, don't you for 1 minute think that loving your enemy cancels justice. It doesn't. It's a common fallacy. It's a growing fallacy. It has become a way of life. It's become a philosophy here in Northern Ireland, whereby I love my enemies And my loving of my enemies means that I set myself down as a carpet for them to walk over. I ignore their sins. I ignore their crimes. I freely forgive them of whatever they do. That is not what God calls us to do. In God's system of forgiveness, there is no ignoring of justice. If there had been an ignoring of justice in the plan of God for forgiveness, there never would have been a Calvary. But because there was a Calvary, we know that in God's forgiveness, justice is not ignored. God forgive me for my sins because they were punished in Christ. The sins that I committed, God didn't just close his eyes to, but his mercy entailed him taking my sins, putting them on his son, and punishing his son for me, and letting me go free, while his son bore my sin. And when God calls on us to love our enemies, he doesn't require us to ignore their crimes. He doesn't require us to ignore their crimes. And when the IRA and other evil individuals in the land commit atrocious crimes, there is no contradiction between desiring that they be dealt with justly and desiring also that God in mercy might lead them to the knowledge of the truth. There is no contradiction in that. When the dying thief turned and sought Jesus Christ for salvation, Jesus saved them. But he let him die as a thief on the cross too. Never forget that, my friend. He didn't stop the execution. The dying thief finished his sentence and he died. He went to heaven. He was forgiven, but he paid the earthly price for his crimes. And my dear friend, never think that there is in God's plan of forgiveness and ignoring of man's crime and man's guilt. There is no such place for that. Yes, we can love our enemies. And that's what this young lassie did. She loved her enemies. She loved the man that had brought misery to her life. And she gave a practical demonstration of that love by telling him how he could be healed and how he could be delivered. By pointing him in the direction of the one who could do what he desired above all. She spoke out boldly. She spoke out respectfully. Would God, my Lord. Here, is that not the spirit of prayer? Would God. Was she not praying that the will of God might be that her Lord, her master, Naaman, would be brought before the prophet? Is this not the spirit of prayer? Did she not pray for her enemies? Did she not desire their good? Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What a brilliant speech that was. Brilliant! Because in its brevity, it contained all the information that Naaman required. Oh, Naaman went wandering off around the countryside. He went off loaded down with gold and garments and presents. He went to the king of Israel. She never said anything about the king, nor did she mention money or price. She mentioned the prophet, and she mentioned going to the prophet, and no money was mentioned. Oh, friend, listen to me. The spirit that wrought in the heart of Naaman caused him to go to the king of Israel, thinking that the king was the one that would deliver him, and that the king would require a huge ransom before he would ever impart such a blessing as healing. That spirit is abroad today, and it has ever been abroad in the world and realm of religion. There are people today who at this very moment in their place of worship, and they're coming forward, and they're coming forward in the midst of rituals and processions, and they're seeking to buy their way into heaven. They're paying for religious rituals. They will be sitting down at the communion and kneeling down, and they will be taking communion, and they'll be seeking to buy their way into heaven. In all this book, my friend, there's one word that comes over again and again and again and again and again.
free. It's free. The free grace of God. Free grace of God.
By grace are ye saved,
says the Scripture. It's not of yourselves. Peter said, ye are redeemed, not with silver or with gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That's the price, my friend. The price is paid. I have a sealed receipt.
The redemption, the ransom has been handed over. It's paid. I don't need to pay it again. I don't even need to think of money.
It's all done. There's the receipt. Gives me a full record of the accounts. What it was that was paid and what it was paid for and who it was paid to and who it was paid by. It's all there. It's all there. The final point I would quickly want to make is this, how easily that knowledge was imparted. That young lassie, that wee lassie, and she was only a wee lassie, that shows the simplicity of it all, that God could entrust the life-changing message to a little child. How easily it was imparted. How long did it take her to say that? Well, time me as I read it. Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And it was done. The life-changing message had been passed on. How simply, how wonderfully it was passed on. Finally, man stumbling and led by the providence of God to arrive ultimately at Elisha's house. You see, man complicates the whole thing. If they'd just listened to the wee lassie and gone to Elisha and had done with it, Naaman would have been healed. They got it all mixed up. They couldn't. I'm sure she didn't tell us everything. I'm sure, you know, she meant to mention the king and money and all the rest. Man had add to the message of the wee lassie. And it wasn't until they got rid of all the bits and the pieces that they had added and finally submitted themselves to the simple directions that she had given that they find themselves outside the house of Elisha. And Elisha told them how it could be done. And Naaman got mad. Naaman got angry. Why? Well, he says, who wants to wash in the dirty waters of the Jordan? Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Why can't I wash in them and be clean? Well, I'll tell you why you can't wash in them and be clean, my friend. Because God has ordained that in the Jordan and in the Jordan only, on this occasion, the leper will find cleansing. That's God's place. You can go and wash wherever you want. But when you've done your washing, you'll still be a leper. It's only when you wash in the Jordan that you'll be clean. Do you understand the significance of that, my friend? You can engage in whatever rituals you like. You can join whatever church you wish. But there's only one place you'll find deliverance from sin. Not in joining the Free Presbyterian Church. Oh, no, don't ever get that notion. You can join us, and you can join us afresh every week, but it'll not do you one whit of good. For it's only in Jesus Christ and in his blood there is cleansing from sin. And it's the simplicity of this message that makes it so despised. Paul said when writing to the Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks with their learning and their literature and their culture. What a silly religion this is. What a silly religion. Could they not invent something a little bit more artistic than that silly religion of Jesus? Just foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God didn't choose the rivers of Damascus. He chose the river of Jordan. Wash in it, Naaman. It says that when Naaman did wash in the water, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. You know, I was doing a wee bit of studying on that, on the word child and also on the word maid in the verse 2. And the two words in the Hebrew
are akin. They're like cousins.
So Naaman got flashed just like the little girls. Is there not a wonderful picture there, my friend? Is there not a wonderful picture?
The person who witnesses to Jesus Christ, to friends and neighbors, and sees them one to Jesus Christ, will see them become like themselves. They'll bear in their flesh the same likeness that they have, even a likeness to Jesus Christ. They'll be made anew. They'll be born again. And that's what happened to Naaman, physically speaking, here anyway. Although I believe he was also saved spiritually. But physically speaking, he was born again. His flesh became as the flesh of a little child. I've often said he was the envy of every woman in the Syrian court. He was like the little maid. I thank God for the day and the hour that I was changed from a worldly being into someone that in some way bore a resemblance to other Christians. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I love the preacher who tells the story of Naaman and brought out the very legitimate point that he had to dip himself 7 times and he went down and rose up again. Just squatting down into the water and standing up again. I'm sure that's all he did. And he would have looked at himself, still a leper. 2x, 3x, 4x, still a leper. Was it going to work? 5x, 6x, still a leper. The 7th time, clean and pure. Oh, friend, if you obey God, heed the gospel, yield to its teaching, there's cleansing and deliverance in the Lord Jesus. Won't you come to him today? Won't you come to him today? Come unto me, he says, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest for the soul in the Lord Jesus. May God save you, bring you to himself, and give you that newness, newness of soul, newness of mind, newness of heart, that is encompassed in that great command of the Lord Jesus, that except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee today for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the one who in our own experience brought us that saving message. We thank thee for the prophet, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that in him there dwells all the fullness of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. You sought out Naaman. No, God, you healed his body. And we do believe you saved his soul. And Lord, I pray that thou would work here in our church. Those who know thee not, Lord, of many things, O God, that we must speak of, and honor them for, just like Naaman. But Lord, yet they remain lepers. Yet there's this one blemish, Lord, and it's all destroying. Lord, wilt thou not save them, we pray. O God, may they give heed to the message. May they seek the prophet. O God, answer prayer now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.